Okay, I have been warned again. Hopefully it won't run out on this call. Let's go to Job 39. And where we are is we're talking about, we're at the point where God is answering Job. And in the first, in 38, he talked mostly about, you know, like the foundations of the earth, placing the sun and the stars in the sky, and where were you when, and he gives another.
Okay, thank you.
Hi, who just joined us?
Lisa.
Oh, hi, Lisa. Are you guys still traveling?
We haven't started yet.
Oh, okay. All right, we're at Job 39, and I'm recapping that verse. Chapter 38 was all about, was often, or not often, gee whiz. Chapter 38 dealt with more the foundations of the earth, him walking on the floor of the deep, him setting the pillars that hold our world in place that we can't even see. It talked about his majesty in the creation of itself. First, chapter 39, where we're going to go to, and we read most of some of 39, but we're going to go back to it because I just felt compelled to go a little bit deeper into the creation. Now, he's the creator, the earth he made, and the fullness thereof. And like I said in the beginning, he's talking about the foundations, the pillars that hold the earth, the stars, the sun, the moon, the constellations, their effect on humans, all of this, and that we have no control over and weren't there when it was made. But 39, he really starts around verse 39 of chapter 38 is where he begins to talk about the animals and some of the different creations that he made here on earth. But we're going to go and start with 39, chapter 39, verse 1. Tammy, are you reading?
Sure. I guess I'm the Wednesday reader. Okay, 39, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And stop, because I'm going to, don't go very far. Just.
Okay. Just go slow.
Okay.
Okay. Do you know, and I'm reading from the NIV, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn?
Stop. I'm going to talk a little bit, and I maybe somebody would say this is, but there's so much more to, excuse me, there's more to that question than, you know, the question of itself, just as it is, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? That sounds like, no, not really, but do we know the time anybody bears young? What's the big deal about the wild mountain goats? What's the big deal? And why would he ask that? Well, there's a miracle in the wild goats. For one, they're extremely, constantly ready at all times to fight. They prance around. They're wild and prancing continuously, which makes it very, very difficult. They also have great difficulty in bearing young because of their temperament, the temperament that God gave them, always ready to fight. And they're ready to fight due to the perils that they, you know, have to deal with day in, day in, and day out. For example, hunters and wild beasts. Goats don't have a whole lot of the ability to defend themselves against wild beasts. But the way they handle their constant fear is they're constantly jittering and you know, prancing around. So when he says, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear their young, he's talking about the difficulty that they have even in childbirth. They have an extremely difficult time bringing forth their young. Now, this is the thing that just kind of blows me away about it. And only God knows this. God's talking to Job, and he's asking him because he knows Job does not know. When it is, as a matter of fact, because of the way that they carry on, it's a wonder that they don't miscarry very young, because their wildness is terrible. What causes them to give birth is that when they hear God's voice through the thunder, it frightens them so greatly that their posture becomes that of bowing. Is anybody getting the visual of this? They're prancing around. They're constantly aware of what might eat them, what wild animal may attack them, who may be hunting them. But when it's time to give birth, the sound of thunder, God's voice through the thunder, frightens them so much that they literally bow. And in the bowed position and in the fear of the thunder, they actually drop their young. So when he says, do you know when that's going to happen? No. Because it's largely dependent on the thunder. And only God knows that. And then the posture of bowing makes it, of course, easier for them to bring forth their young. But do you think that that's just a mistake? Do you think that's a coincidence that they bow to bring forth their young, as wild as they are, uncontrollable as they are, and yet they take a position of reverence, and that's how they bring forth their young? I found that absolutely fascinating myself. Because, again, when God is asking the question, the answer is more complicated than two sentences.
Right.
Way more. They're born weak because the birthing process is so difficult. Even in the process of bowing, bringing forth their young is terribly, terribly difficult. So difficult that they're born very, very weak. God provides for them and makes them strong, even though they're born terribly weak. They go off on their own immediately, and God feeds them. And they eat, they become strong as if they're eating corn, which, you know, was something that was known for making people strong in that time. Okay, Tammy, continue.
Okay. Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes?
Yes. So who is he talking when he's talking about who set the wild donkey free? Now he's talking about an ass, a wild donkey. First he's talking about, you know, the goat. Now
goat,
he's talking about
that's fine.
Now he's talking about the donkey. And the donkey is known for its love for freedom. Who put that in him?
God.
He has a love for freedom. This is the way God created him. And I'm kind of going through these because to me, it just illustrates how different God has made all of us.
Yes, I agree.
This particular ass, donkey, was born to be free. So he is saying, that's right, what's going on there? So who set the wild? Okay. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of its anger? In other words, who lifts the shackles from his feet? Nobody, because you can't get him on there. Who can keep him bound? What man can keep bound the wild donkey? Keep reading, Tammy.
Six. I gave it to the wasteland as its home. I gave it the wasteland as its home, the salt flats as its habitat. It laughs at the commotion in the town. It does not hear a driver's shout. It ranges from hills for its pasture and searches for any green thing.
Okay, I'm going to read that in a different translation because you might get a different visual. Whose home I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwelling. He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of a driver. The range of the mountain is his pasture. He searches after every green thing. These wild donkeys, when he says that his barren land is his dwelling, he doesn't mean so barren that there's no greenery or no food. But uninhabited land is where he's comfortable and where he's free. He's not particularly afraid of the sound of men. They'll ignore it, yet can't be contained very easily. Next one. Verse 9.
Sorry, I was on mute. I was reading it. 9. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with a harness? Will it till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on it for its great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to it? Can you trust it to haul in your grain and bring it to your threshing floor?
Okay, stop right there. Again, now he's talking about the wild ox, and he's undependable. And what I'm looking for is in another translation, it talks about a unicorn.
Yes, I see unicorn.
They're calling it a wild ox, but in a lot of translations, it's unicorn. And unicorn, when we think of unicorn, what do we think of?
The horse with the horn that they show.
Yeah, on the same thing.
Okay, usually that's a horse with a horn is a unicorn.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's argued that he did not mean a unicorn, a wild horse with a horn. It's argued that he's talking about a rhinoceros.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you read that same thing, shake wild ox out and fill it with rhinoceros, or a particular bull species that's found in Saudi Arabia, it's either a bull or it's a rhinoceros. I tend to think rhinoceros because of the unicorn in other older translations.
Hmm.
Now, can you get a rhinoceros to serve you?
No.
Will he bed by your manger? In other words, like a dog will sleep by your bed. Can you expect a rhinoceros to do that?
No.
Can you bind a rhinoceros in a furrow with ropes? That's how strong he is. Will he plow the valleys behind you? Of course not. In other words, what he's illustrating here is just this animal alone, you can't even contain him that I've made. I've made animals that you can't even contain. You can't get a rhinoceros to do your work. You can't get a rhinoceros to act like a dog. Again, a whole other personality. He's given this animal great strength, but it doesn't serve man. Keep going down to peacocks. Or the ostrich.
13. The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, though they cannot compare with the wings and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand. unmindful that a foot may crush them, and some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly, as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at a horse and rider.
Now, we talked a little bit about this, and I won't belabor it because it kind of speaks for itself. But again, when it talks about she scorns the horse and rider, when they say she scorns the horse and rider, it's because in that part of the world where ostriches are, and they have a horse and a rider trying to catch the ostrich.
Right.
It's a joke.
Yeah.
A man on a horse can't catch an ostrich. It's just, she scorns him. It's like, leaves him in the dust.
Right.
Another beautiful animal. He gave her wings, but he did not allow her to fly. Isn't that interesting?
Hmm.
Yeah.
Do you know that these ostriches have easily between 30 and 50 eggs at a time?
Wow.
Now, why do you think he would give this idiot bird, this bird with very little sense, that he did not endow with wisdom, she's got no mothering skills, she doesn't treat her children with any kind of love or concern, why do you think she has so many eggs?
So they can survive.
As Richard said, so they can survive.
Survive, yeah.
You take, for example, the lion, who may only have two cubs at a time.
Right.
And yet the mother is so protective and takes such good care of them, they have a good chance of survival, even though it was only two of them.
Mm-hmm.
But if you put 50 eggs out in the middle of the sand, you're lucky if one or two of them survive. Because anything coming along can eat them or trample on them. But she goes on, and she even treats the young when they're born harshly. I'm going to say something about that. There are cultures on the planet that treat their children very harshly. That is not wise. When you make your children angry, he says not to provoke your children to anger. When you are so harsh that the child doesn't feel like they're being chastised, they feel like they're being persecuted, then the blessing that God gave you, a child to love you all of your days, you very easily can lose. Because the child spends his adulthood trying to get over what you did to him when he was young. But, of course, this is coming from, you know, the ostrich, who he says was not given very much in the way of good sense. So, just saying, good sense, don't treat your children harshly. I'm not saying not to discipline them, but, you know, discipline with love. Kids can tell the difference. It's interesting to me that they were not allowed to fly, which I don't know why he was. I guess because he's just so creative. You know, he can make a bird that's huge and can run real fast but can't fly. That's amazing. Keep going, Tammy.
Okay. Verse 19. Do you give the horse its strength or clothe its neck with a flowing mane? Do you make it leap like locusts, striking terror with its proud snorting? It paws fiercely, rejoicing in its strength, and charges into the fray. It laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. It does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against its side, along with a flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, it eats up the ground. It cannot stand still, when the trumpet sounds. And the blast of the trumpet, it snorts. Aha! It catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry.
Stop. Now we look at an entirely different four-legged animal, and you look at the faithfulness of a horse. And the horse does not run away from battle, it runs to battle. Isn't that amazing? And it's how God made it. That's what he's just illustrating here, is he's made everything so different and with different qualities and with different weaknesses. That's how he's made us. And if we can recognize just in him breaking down something as simple as an ostrich and a horse, which we had nothing to do with how they came about. It's amazing how a horse will fearlessly charge into battle. Do you think the horses don't know what a javelin is? You think that they don't realize the danger? The Bible says they do. Just a beautiful, faithful animal here that serves man and has served man well. That God put here. But did you have anything to do with it?
No.
Have you given the horse? Are you the reason the horse is strong? Is what he's saying to Job. He's showing just how much we have very little control over most of the environment we're born into. Not even something as simple as giving the horse's strength do we have control over. We don't have that. We don't have say-so over that. And the sooner we realize that we don't have say-so over too much of anything, the more we will learn to rely on God. What do you think he's teaching Job in this? He's pointing out detail by detail about even wild animals, something as simple as that, that you had no part in creating, and yet you can't even tell me when it has its baby. You can't even explain the strength that it has, or how could a horse just charge into its own potential death fearlessly. What he's illustrating is how great he is, how omniscient he is. He is so far ahead of us in the smallest, even the narrowing. He's narrowing the details down. We start out with, did you place stars in the sky? Well, we know that's way above our head. That's way, but okay, well, let's get something that's right in front of you. How about the animals? Did you have anything to do with how they were created or how strong they are or what their particular propensities are? As I said before, when we look at ourselves, each one of us is complicated. Each one of us is made very uniquely. I consider both of Michael and David a lot like me, but they're not like me in everything. In a whole lot of other ways, they're not at all. They're complicatedly made, complicated to us. As we really get a vision of God's majesty, his power, and his creativity, use that when we look at one another. When we look at one another and we see something we don't understand, you know, why would this person say this or say that? Even when it comes to one another, we can talk about, like we did last week, when it comes to God, understand that you don't understand. Now I'm asking you to look at each other with the same thing. Understand that you don't understand. Very few people you can say that you have walked with every step of the way. Matter of fact, I cannot say that about anybody. There's nobody I've walked with every step of the way but the Lord himself. So how people become the way they are, how they begin to process things so different from you. instead of us following that up with judgment because they think differently or they react to a circumstance different than you would, instead of responding with judgment, and even if you're like me, that we tend, I'm kind of a person who tends to overthink things. I just think till I, you know, think myself into, you know, until I have the answer, I'm going to keep thinking about it. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, I have to understand that even when it comes to people, I'm not always going to understand. I wasn't with everybody in their childhood. They can't convey what happened to them, why they think the way they do, why they have this ridiculous trust of people that I can't relate to at all. Well, maybe my experiences were different. And I'm wondering, how can you trust people like that? Maybe they were born into a very loving environment where people trusted one another. People didn't ever deliberately hurt. So they have a whole different view of what they can expect from people. You say, well, you can't be that dumb. Well, they're not dumb. They're just different from you. Experiences has made them different from you. There are people with unfounded fears, like fear, afraid of the dark. How do I know what happened to somebody in the dark? I'm like, well, you shouldn't be afraid of the dark. What? That's just plain stupid. What's wrong with the dark? I can't even sleep if there's a light on. But somebody else is afraid of the dark. Maybe they've had experiences I haven't had. When we look at each other, if you can't come up with compassion, if you can't come up with empathy, at least understand that maybe you don't understand. Maybe you don't know what the impact of how this person was raised had on them, why that they process things different from you. And when people process things different from you, it doesn't make them smarter than you or less than you. They're just different, just plain different. Keep going, Tammy.
Okay. 26. Does a hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? It dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is its stronghold. From there, it looks for food. Its eyes detect it from afar. Its young ones feast on blood. And where the slain are, there it is.
What do we have to do with that yet again? I don't have to go into a whole lot about a hawk. He doesn't fly by our wisdom. What does he mean by, does he fly by your wisdom? What does he mean by that?
You didn't create him.
We don't cause him to fly. It's not our...
Exactly. It is not because we're so smart that we construct the hawk in a way that he could fly. Keep going.
40. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then
Stop.
Job answered.
Stop. Okay. So the Lord has ripped him up one side and down the other. He's talked about how you had nothing to do with creation. You have nothing to do with how things have turned out. You have nothing to do with even a bird in the sky. You can't even make a bird, much less make it fly. So, you, Job, who have contended with me, are you here to correct me? Are you going to correct me? Can you imagine the master saying that to you? He's asking Job straight up, so from what I'm hearing after I just finished reading you the riot act, so you're here to correct me. You're here to tell me about justice. You're here to explain to me how I don't do things the right way. That some sort of way I've wronged you. You're here to contend with me. Go ahead. Job's response.
Sorry, I was on mute. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm.
Brace what are we hearing in Job before we get any further? What are we getting from Job here?
Shame, maybe?
Tammy says shame. What else?
Because of... let's say humility.
Humility.
Yeah.
Kind of like that wake-up call.
Right.
That correction.
Yeah.
First, Job says, behold, I am vile. That sounds like opposite of everything he was saying earlier.
Mm.
Opposite. Seemed like earlier he was talking about, what have I done?
Right.
Explain to me what I've done, God. You need to talk to me about this. But once we become aware of who God is again, once we, you know, come down off of our lofty place, then we realize what we are. And no matter how righteous you think you are, let's put it this way, is there not always room for improvement?
Always room for improvement.
Always. So he says, I'm vile. What can I say? What shall I answer you means, what can I say?
Excuse me.
Says, what can I say? I lay my hand over my mouth. Sometimes we need to lay our hand over our mouth, don't we?
Yes, I agree.
And why am I saying that? Because sometimes we just keep talking when it's time to be quiet. And if you can't stop talking, lay your hand over your own mouth. Sometimes you have to take an action to silence what's going on.
Would you say, too, because what I think about is not just talking, but thinking. Like all these thoughts keep racing in my head. And what about this? And what about that? It's like I just need to tell my brain to be quiet, shut up, you know, stop.
Exactly.
I'll say stop because
yeah,
I'm not
exactly
physically talking, but my brain keeps going.
That's what we mean by stopping thoughts at the door.
Uh-huh.
The door
is
when you're hearing the thoughts.
Right, right.
Putting your hand over your mouth is because it's coming out of your mouth, which means it got past
right,
the door.
Right.
So what am I saying here? I'm saying that even if you're attacked in your mind and you can't stop thinking of this and can't, it's what you do about it.
Right.
It's what you do about it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't necessarily, in Job's situation, not feel like a victim, but he better stop talking. It's time to stop talking. What does that also translate as? Grumbling. Complaining.
Right.
A lot of times we don't realize that when we're complaining, we're pointing our finger at God's justness.
Right, right.
Now, we might not, you know, lay it out like Job, hey, I'm righteous and, you know, you owe me an explanation. We might not say it that way. But when we keep grumbling about our circumstances, it's the same thing. Well, I don't understand why God hasn't answered this prayer. I've been praying for 5 years about this. That's grumbling. That's complaining. Of course you don't know why. Put a hand over your mouth. And when your words come forth, let them be something God is pleased with. And maybe it's the same words, but it's the condition now of the heart. I don't know why this has gone on. Lord, I've been praying about it for 5 years. Your will be done. I trust you. I trust you. He's gotten the message, as all of us would if the Lord spoke to us out of a whirlwind, right?
From a storm.
Well. Okay, go on. The Lord answered Job in verse 6.
Verse 6. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his?
Stop. Do you know that most of the time, when we are grumbling and complaining in our circumstances, when we're talking about, well, I've prayed about it, he hasn't answered my prayers, what is he saying? So are you going to make yourself right to make me wrong? You're going to make me wrong to make you right? That's what you're saying. Now, he just reduced us down to a grain of sand. As far as a creation, we are nowhere near able to compete with him. But are you going to try to make God wrong to make yourself right? Do we do that?
Yeah.
Do we do that to one another?
Oh, yeah.
When we're arguing, do we not try to make the other person as wrong as possible so that you can be as right as possible?
Yes. I've done it before. Yeah, I've done it.
I think that we all do it, and it's got to stop. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. We'll say, well, I'm right. One thing God has taught me over the years is right is not right if it's wrong to another person. In other words, you could be right in your principle, right in your cause. But if you use your intellect and your rightness to demean or condemn somebody else, how right are you?
Right.
Remember, he says there's no condemnation in Christ. Then who are you to be condemning somebody else? And how often do we do this just to make ourselves right? And you women on the call, you're better than anybody because women just really run circles around men in arguments. Our ability to argue is unprecedented. So we can even know that we're wrong and argue that we're right and have the person confused.
Yes,
next thing you know, that person apologizes. I guess she was the only one on this call that gets that.
I do.
Our right is not right if it is wrong to another person. I can't say that enough.
I
have always been a person who really stands on principles. But sometimes it doesn't matter. Sometimes the greater right is not in proving your point. Let me give you an example. Here's an example in a very small way. Say, for example, the word is peril. We come across many perils. And the person says, pearls. We come across lots of pearls. Now, we know that pearls and perils are two different things, right? But you do know what the person meant.
Yeah.
But we wait till we're in a crowd of people, and we say, oh, I'm sorry, do you mean pearls? Because what you said was pearls. I don't think you mean we come across many pearls. I think you meant perils. And, of course, you corrected the person. They'll never, I promise you, never forget the word peril again. But were you right?
No.
No.
Because it
was unnecessary, it was demeaning, it was condescending, and it was for no reason other than to make yourself look smarter than the poor person who, you know, got confused with perils and pearls.
Yeah.
That's a very simple example of it. So when you say, oh, I've never done it, think again.
Mm-hmm.
We do it all the time. We do it in little ways. We do it in bigger ways.
It may not be harsh. I mean, the motive may not be really bad. You may trying to be helpful and correct them, but the way you say it turns out that.
How about when you
hurtful? Right, when and where, and yeah. I had someone doing that. I think I shared that with you about I was speaking Spanish, and I went to this other school, and this person was always correcting me constantly in the middle of a meeting or something, and I was so humiliated, and I felt so low that I stopped speaking Spanish in that school. I wouldn't even speak in that building because I knew she was going to say something, and I felt it as criticism. She thought she was helping me. But it
exactly right is not always right if it is wrong to the for the other person.
Right.
So I challenge you in that as the Lord is speaking to Job and he's saying, are you going to make me wrong in order to make yourself right? Yes, we do that to God, but we also do it to one another. That is not love. That is not what loving one another looks like. That is not what lifting people up looks like. It makes a person feel smaller and smaller and smaller until they're where Tammy is and they won't even dare open their mouth because it's too embarrassing to be corrected over and over and over. And that's a little thing. People do it on their jobs.
Mm-hmm.
Where they will go behind a coworker and fix it and then take it to the boss and say, well, I just want you to know I fixed this for Susan. And, oh, did you give Susan a chance to fix it? Well, she didn't understand, so I'm just letting you know I did. What are you doing, really? You're pushing yourself up at someone else's expense, and God is saying, I'm not having it. I'm not having it from my creation. Are you kidding me? I'm going to be answering to you now. In a very, very small way, I can almost relate to it just at being a parent. I'm the mom. You're not going to come up and tell me but so much in a disrespectful tone. Because I'm the mom. I brought you here. I didn't have to. I brought you here. Well, imagine what God thinks. But he's calling us all on this, not just Job. Keep going. Keep going. We have a few more minutes.
Sorry, where was I at? I lost.
Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Go to verse 10.
Okay. Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor. And clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them in all the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox.
What is the Behemoth?
Behemoth.
Some people believe that it was a huge monster. Others believe that it's an elephant.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to go with the elephant.
Let's read its qualities. Let's see. Which I made along with you, which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins. What power in the muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of its high thighs are close knit. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs like rods of iron. It ranks first among the works of God. yet its maker can approach it with his sword.
Doesn't that sound like a elephant?
I don't know.
It's not. It's bigger.
The limbs of, like, rods of iron, that sounds like it's, like, real, I don't know, tall and strong and, you know.
Like,
elephants are tall and strong way back then, right? Than what they are now.
Yeah.
It seems
that's
like the type elephants, there were those big, huge elephants that don't walk the earth anymore.
Yeah.
Right, like the woolly mammoth or something like that?
Yeah.
Really big ones.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So here he is again. Why do you think after Job answered God, I asked you, what did you see in Job's answer to God? And you said that you see that he's humble. And he's embarrassed, maybe, and ashamed. Why do you think the Lord is still talking? When you apologize for something, do you expect the person to still continue down the road of telling you how offensive you are?
Right.
So look again at what Job said to the Lord in verse 4.
That he didn't apologize. He just...
All he said is, I am vile.
Mm-hmm.
I'll put my hand over my mouth. I won't talk anymore. Yes, I answered twice. I won't say anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Is that an apology?
No.
How many times do we do that also to one another when somebody is in, has earned or deserves an apology, and we'll say things that we think will indicate we're sorry, but we really don't apologize. I think that's exactly what's happening here, is that the Lord says, I'm not finished with you yet. You know why? Because your heart, you're not broken yet. Just because I say, wow, okay, I'm wrong, I guess I shouldn't have said that, that doesn't mean that I'm broken. It doesn't even mean that I'm sorry. So the Lord continues and is continuing to talk about, you know, clothe yourself in majesty. Can you do that? Let's see how well you can humble a man's heart. Can you do that? The Lord's still going. He wouldn't be still going if the job had already been done. Keep reading, Tim.
20. The hills bring in their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants it lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal it in their shadow. The poplars by the stream surround it. A raging river does...
Let's stop right there, because I just want to bring up one more thing, because it's time to close. When we go to the Lord, because we are in some trial, and we hear from the Lord, he's finally answering, or things are brought to your mind where you are in error, and you find that you said, you know, you prayed about it. I hear this all the time. Well, I prayed about it. Well, you might want to examine what you've said when you prayed about it. Because a lot of times we make the same mistake that Job is making with God. We might acknowledge that we have sinned and we have not done what we were supposed to do, but we're really not sorry. We're really not repentant. We're really not intending to even change our ways. What does repentance mean? To turn away from sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not enough to be, gee, I'm sorry. Okay, Lord, all right, I got it. Okay, you made your point. This trial is more than I can bear. You made your point. I sinned. I'm sorry. But you have no intentions of stopping. So the trial continues, and you think, well, I talked to God about this, and I'm still in the trial. You're still in the trial because you have not come to him right yet. I want to take a minute and just think about that. Think about something sometimes that we're struggling with, and we're quick to say, oh, we're in the wilderness. We're being shaved and molded by God. Yeah, we are. But sometimes God is expecting something from you that you haven't come to the table with yet. You said that, well, I talked to God about it. Well, did you listen? Did you do all the talking, or did you find out what he had to say? Did you sit quietly and long enough for him to really bring to your heart what the grievance is? Because sometimes our trials are brought on by something we're doing or have done, something God is going after in us. As this concludes, you're going to see that God was going after something in Job. Yes, it was a big testimony to us thousands of years later. Yes, it looks like God was pitted by the devil into allowing this to happen to Job. Wrong answer. God is the one that brought it to Satan, remember? Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Remember how this started? Why was this unleashed on Job? Because God is trying to get to something in Job. Every trial, every test that we're going through, there's a reason. And often, through that trial, trials do what? They're made to make us stronger, right?
Right.
In some area of our life, correct? They're made to build our faith, correct?
Correct.
So if they're made to build our faith, maybe we're lacking in faith. Maybe when we're in this doubting area and we're questioning the goodness of God and the justice of God, maybe that's a faith problem. Maybe that's what's going to be strengthened as you come out of this. What I'm saying is when we go to God and it seems like sometimes he's not responding, you might want to check how you went to God. That's all I'm saying. You might want to revisit how you so-called prayed about it. I'm going to close on that.
Amen.
Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you, Tammy, for reading. Any prayer requests? There's a lot of people out there traveling. Xandra's on her way back and from some things she had to deal with in Ohio. And I know Lisa's family's getting ready to deal with some stuff. Anybody have prayer requests?
Mm-hmm.
Richard, would you close us?
Yes. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us this time in your word. That, Lord, we can truly know and see ourselves reflecting from what Job's response has been and yours to Job as we have approached your throne of grace and mercy with some similar situations. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would please forgive us for being so flippant or so unwilling to yield that thing that we know we come with but not willing to let go. Search our hearts today, Father.
Yes,
and if you find anything in any of us on this call, anyone may be listening to this recording, that, Lord, you will allow us to see it clearly and surrender it to you. Father, we thank you that you are merciful, God. We thank you that you are long-suffering with us, and we thank you that you haven't dealt with us the way we deserve. But, Lord, we're asking today in the name of Jesus that you would empower us to have eyes to see and ears to truly hear and a heart and mind and soul to do what brings you glory, honor, and praise. Father, we thank you for Jeanette for bringing forth the word today. We pray, Father, you continue to strengthen her as well with wisdom and knowledge and understanding as well as each one on this call. We thank you, Father. We praise your name, and we pray for the United States government and what's happening with what's going on right now with our politicians, Lord. That, Lord, you will give them a heart and a mind to do what pleases you, and that, Lord, it will trickle down to the people, that you would put out the flame of all of that has been stirred up in this country for over several years now. Lord, that we would have a heart to turn to you, not from you. That we would not become bigots because of what has happened today, but we would become more humble because of who you are. Let us, as your children, stand for what is true and right, and according to your word, not our understanding. So, Lord, we thank you today. We pray that your will be done and that your kingdom shall come. We give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right. Thank you guys for being on the call. Have a wonderful evening.
Thank you, too. Love everyone.
Bye. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.